Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. We are currently in the season of Easter. Our Easter series for this year is The Dawn of a New Day. The title of Dr. Dortch's sermon for today is Who is They? The big idea is that God raised Jesus from the dead so that we might have life and have it abundantly and eternally.
Did you have your Bibles on this Easter morning? I invite you to turn with me to the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. And let's hear together the promise of Easter according to John, where in the first verse of the 20th chapter we read that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And the angels ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Let's begin this morning, this glorious Easter morning, with a grand and glorious Easter assumption and an Easter assertion, one that would suggest in an Easter world where death no longer has the last word, the old rules no longer apply. In an Easter world where death no longer has the last word, the old rules no longer apply. You know, do you not, the rules about which I speak. Rules such as might makes right. That's an old rule. Or he who has the most toys wins. That's an old rule. Or you know that in this life, eventually, everyone gets what he or she deserves. That's an old rule. And I call them old rules because if you look around at the world in which we live, there are so many people who seem oblivious to the new world that God has made possible, a new world that is governed by an entirely new set of rules. And the reason why this is so is because as long as things are going swimmingly for us, as long as the wind is at our back, we're as good as gravy. Things are going well for us. Those old rules sustain us. But you allow something unforeseen to happen. Something that knocks out from under you the props upon which you have not only been standing, but living. And suddenly you have nothing that can sustain you. You have nothing that can lift you up and keep you going, which is why this message of Easter is so important. At a time when we have found ourselves holding the short end of the stick, at times when we have been crippled and bruised by tragedies in this life we could never have predicted, when the props were knocked out from under us as they have been in recent days for so many of you, an unanticipated diagnosis, an economic downturn that's made it more challenging than you ever would have imagined. When you found yourself sick of quarantining in the midst of a pandemic and you've been so anxious to get back out and be with other people, when death has come knocking at your door and a loved one has been taken from you. Those are the moments when those old rules are not able to sustain us. Those are the times, and many of you know those times, when you are in need of something fresh and empowering, something that can come only from a God who has promised in his word to intervene in the midst of our everyday experience to make for us a way where a way did not seem possible. Such is the message of Easter. God has come down and raised his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, from the dead. And because of what God has done, something only God could have done, there is a new world with new rules. And we gather today to celebrate how everything is changed in the light of Easter. And everything is changed for the better. Now, that's the truth we're reminded of in every account of Jesus' resurrection, and certainly in this account that I've read for you this morning from the Gospel of John. What I find interesting about John's account is because of how it focuses on Mary Magdalene, one of the women who had ventured out early that first day of the week, that Sunday morning, to anoint what they presumed, what they had assumed, would have been the dead body of Jesus. I say Mary, whom John features, would have been the last person you would have expected to have received such an important role, to have been the recipient of such a momentous revelation. She was a sketchy woman with a sketchy past. Luke's gospel tells us that she had been possessed with seven demons until she met Jesus, and Jesus cast the demons out from her and changed her life and invited her to follow him along with the rest of the disciples. She was from a sketchy region. Magdala, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, was considered by folk in the first century world to be a pernicious place. And she was the kind of woman that your parents would have told you to steer clear of. And yet, John features her experience with the risen Jesus as a model for us to consider how Jesus and our experience with him as risen Lord might change our lives and might change them for the better. I read this story in John's gospel, and I am taken by the number of small assumptions in which Mary Magdalene has become mired. Remember, I started the sermon with a grand assumption. In an Easter world where death no longer has the last word, the old rules no longer apply. But when you look at Mary Magdalene, she is exhibit A of what it means to be bound by the rules of the old world. First and foremost among those rules, when someone dies, he does not come back to life again. So John tells us that when she went to Jesus' tomb, while it was still dark early that Sunday morning, it wasn't just the conditions of the day that John is describing. It's also the condition of Mary Magdalene's soul. Her soul was darkened by these small assumptions. When she arrives at the tomb, John tells us she notices that the stone had been removed from its place, and yet there was not anything about that experience that caused Mary to think that perhaps God had intervened in a remarkable way. Yes, she knew that wasn't normal. Stones don't get removed from tombs, but she assumes that there is another reason behind what has taken place. She runs to find Simon Peter and John, and she shares with them how she has made sense out of this remarkable development. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Now, if I had been Simon Peter or John, the first question I would have asked Mary Magdalene is, who is they? Who are you talking about? Who did such a thing? Perhaps Peter and John asked that question. Regardless, the Bible tells us that they went to see for themselves what Mary was trying to describe. When they arrived at the tomb, John tells us he did not go in, even though he arrived first. It was Simon Peter who went in to see what had taken place. Then John went in next, and they together saw the burial strips, the clothing that had been placed upon Jesus once he was taken down from the cross. They saw the burial cloth that had been wrapped around his head. They noticed that it was separate from the linen cloths. John tells us he saw what was taking place, and he believed that God had done something, even though he couldn't exactly describe what had taken place, because resurrections were not normal events. John says after the fact that we didn't realize how the scriptures had predicted resurrection. They left to process their experience. They went back to the place where they were staying. As I read this account, what I notice is that what John has given us is a defense of the resurrection in the face of one of the major explanations that was most likely offered by those in his day who were bound by the old rules and who refused to believe in the possibility of resurrection. And that explanation was this: grave robbers had taken the body of Jesus. And that is why the tomb was empty. Grave robbers. We know from first century Roman edicts that grave robbery was a common occurrence in the first century world. As ghoulish as it sounds and seems to our 21st century ears, in the first century, it evidently was a normal occurrence. And yet, what John remembers about the resurrection, which he passes on to us, is that it was not the act of grave robbers. A grave robber, for one thing, would not have taken the time to remove the burial clothing from the dead body in search of valuables. A grave robber worth his salt, any normal grave robber, would have taken the body, the clothes, everything. No, it couldn't have been grave robbers who made off with the body of Jesus. That doesn't account for the empty tomb. So then, who was they? Story picks back up with Mary Magdalene as she peers into the tomb once Peter and John have left. The story now focuses entirely upon her experience. And as she looks into the tomb, she sees two angels dressed in white. One is sitting at the head, the other at the foot of where Jesus' body was. They ask Mary, "Why are you crying, woman?" She doesn't see them as angels. She doesn't interpret that sight to suggest that there is something of God that has taken place. She is so mired in her assumption that death has the last word, that she simply replies to the angels, "They have taken the Lord's body." And this time she focuses on her own experience. "And I don't know where they have put him." She knows something about this is not normal, but she cannot identify the source for the empty tomb. John tells us when she turns around, she sees Jesus. She sees the risen Lord. But again, because she's so paralyzed by her obsession with the old rules, it never dawns upon her that this is the one who had cast the demons out from her. She thinks he's the gardener. That stands to reason. Gardeners were employed in cemeteries throughout the Bible world, especially cemeteries where affluent people would have been buried. Jesus was not an affluent person by any stretch of the imagination. But remember, he was buried in a borrowed tomb that did belong to an affluent man, Joseph of Arimathea. There would have been a gardener in this cemetery to keep watch over everything that was taking place. It would have made sense to Mary that perhaps the gardener wouldn't have wanted a common criminal who had been crucified to be buried in his cemetery, in which nothing but elites were interred. And so Mary says to Jesus, thinking he was the gardener, "Tell me, sir, where you have put him, and I will go and bring him back." Mary is ensconced with these lesser assumptions. Nothing seems normal, but what John is telling us is when it comes to Easter, there's nothing about the Easter story that conforms to normal expectations, normal assumptions, nothing about Easter in which old rules apply. And it is not until Jesus calls Mary's name that the scales fall not just from her eyes, but also from her soul. "Mary," Jesus says. And Mary answers in Aramaic, the common language of Jewish people in the first century world, the common language of Jesus, Rabboni, which is more than just teacher. There is a hint of adoration and glorification in the term that Mary uses. It is a confession that is on parallel with the same confession that Thomas, doubting Thomas, will make just that same Sunday evening when Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas, seeing Jesus with them, confesses him as "my Lord and my God." When we look at this story and ask the question, who is the "they" that Mary has been talking about? Who was it that was responsible for bringing Jesus out of the tomb? Well, we know it wasn't grave robbers. And we know it wasn't the gardener. And if I had the time, I could explain to you why it wasn't the Roman soldiers or the Jewish religious authorities or the disciples or anyone else. But we don't have that much time, and it doesn't matter because we know who the they was that brought Jesus out of the tomb. It was God. God was responsible for raising Jesus from the dead. It was God who came down. And by raising Jesus from the dead, snatched victory from the jaws of defeat and hope from the pit of despair and life from the very valley of the shadow of death. And that is why we gather to celebrate this day, because we knew that God was the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And we know that as far as our experience, there is no reason for us to believe that things are going to go back tomorrow to being the same old. Easter means that something new, something glorious, something transforming has dawned. My great concern as a preacher of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is that on a day such as this one, Easter, which is such a wonderful day, that the people who gather, people like you and people like me, we gather on this glorious day solely to commemorate a past event. Yes, Jesus got up from the grave. God raised him from the dead over 2,000 years ago in a cemetery outside the city of Jerusalem. God came down and did something in the life of Jesus that only God could have done. Yes, we gather to celebrate that past event, but my concern is that when you get out of bed tomorrow morning and you go back to work or you go to school, you're going to think that the old rules still apply. There are going to be losses that you're just going to have to learn to live with. And they're going to be diagnoses that will rob you of your hope. And there will be disappointments that you will encounter that will keep you from experiencing any abundance in life. And there will be deaths that take place that will cause you to experience the most intense grief, and that's the world you think you're going back into. But I pray that sometime tomorrow, the risen Jesus will show up in your place of business or at your school and will call your name. And suddenly you will realize that an Easter world where death no longer has the last word, those old rules do not apply because God has done something in Jesus, the benefits of which carry forth to us and our experience even to this day. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is capable of filling us, of putting wind into our souls' sails and picking us up from where we may have fallen and commissioning us in the same way that the risen Jesus commissioned Mary Magdalene to go tell my brothers, I've seen the Lord. That the risen Jesus will be alive in us so that God, his power, his Easter power might work in and through us to make all things new. On so many Easters, as I have stood to proclaim the Easter story, I have proclaimed one truth that in my own experience has saved many a day. Many a day. And on this last Easter that I will have to proclaim the good news to you at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I want to say it one more time so that it might save your day. Easter tells us that there is no tragedy that God cannot redeem. There is no loss that Jesus cannot overcome. There is no dream that the God who raised Jesus from the dead cannot in us energize or advance. Because we know that it was God who on that first Easter morning brought Jesus from the grave. And we know, do we not, where God has put him? Jesus himself told us in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now that's an assumption that will save every single day of your life between today and the day that Jesus calls you home. So live today by that assumption and know that between now and then, for you, God can change everything. That's what Easter promises us. God can change everything. And he can change everything for the better. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.